It's Resurrection Sunday. And if you don't know, resurrection is the most essential ingredient in all of Christianity. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And look, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." So I want you to notice that resurrection is the core message. It's essential. Without it, we've got nothing. But on top of that, it's very personal. It affects you. It affects your condition. Without the resurrection, there is something fundamentally wrong at the core of your being. And through Jesus rising out of that grave, you get infused with his life. Now, I'm sure that throughout your life, you've been introduced to 500 sermons on an Easter Sunday or about the resurrection. I've titled this message, 10 Things You've Never Heard on Easter Sunday. And my heart in this, my prayer for you and me today, is that we would see the true meaning of the resurrection, maybe on a deeper level for the very first time. The first thing you may have never heard on an Easter Sunday is that your heart isn't deceitful or wicked. Now, do you know why that can be true? It's because you've got a resurrection heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was this high, I was told to invite Jesus in my heart. Weren't you? And then fast forward a decade or two, and then I was told that I have a wicked heart, a deceitful heart, that I can't trust my heart. I need to test my heart, examine my heart. Perhaps you've heard you've got a hard heart. Sound familiar? Your heart is not right before God. We are here this morning on Resurrection Day to announce that you have a resurrection heart. The scripture says it this way in Ezekiel, prophesied long ago, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove that stony heart. So they can't say you've got a hard heart any longer. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a living heart, a heart that is alive like me, compatible, a perfect fit, so that you and I can be one. That was the prophecy long ago concerning the gospel. And you, my friend, you live smack dab in the middle of this gospel era, what we call the new covenant, with a new heart, not a hard heart. Now, believe me, I understand you've got some hardened attitudes. You got some things up here that God is working on. Can we move down here, taking this 1 foot journey, and talk about you right here? Yeah, your mind is being renewed, but you, my friend, have a resurrection heart. Number two, things you may never hear on Easter Sunday, you don't have to deny yourself. Oh, now that could not be right, could it? I mean, come on, I heard my whole Christian life that Jesus said to take up your cross, deny yourself, follow him, and therefore certainly I should deny myself. It's the spiritual thing to do. It's the religious thing to do. It must be the honorable, right thing to do to deny myself. Will you recognize that Jesus said that on his way into Friday? Today is Sunday. Jesus said that on his way into death, and yet now he is risen. And you have been raised up with him to newness of life. You are the new self. Should you deny yourself? He said, take up your cross and follow me. And guess what? You did at salvation. You were crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. You were buried with him, Romans 6. You were raised up to newness of life with him, Ephesians chapter 2. It's over. You know what he said? it's finished. You're the new self. Please don't deny yourself. The scripture says the opposite. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You, as a believer, you're one of the only ones, along with the rest of us, we're the only ones that can be ourselves and express Jesus at the same time without any conflict. Look, I have a hard enough time saying no to my favorite dessert. I can't deny it. Now imagine you saying no to who you are, no to yourself for 80 years until finally you hit heaven's pearly gates and I guess he gives you a last minute polish. Do you see what we've done? Christianity is not an invitation to diminish yourself, get rid of yourself. No, the message is that on a day very much like today, Jesus rose from the dead and he took you with him so that you are a child of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Number three, you may never hear on Easter Sunday, you're actually as righteous as Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this because there's nobody that scores a 7. I mean, you're either at 0 or 10, but there's nobody that scores a 3. There's no 8s out there or 4s. It's either you fail or you soar up to the A-plus range and rest at level 10. You're actually as righteous as Jesus. If you will not agree with God about this one, then it is an indictment against the resurrection. Because he raised you up and called you a child of the resurrection. He says you're born of him. If he gave birth to you, what do you look like? If you're born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above, we say it all the time, especially here in West Texas, I'm born again. Well, then what do you look like? Are you born again as a dirty, rotten sinner, or are you born again as a child of the resurrection? Oh, I get it. You've got the influencers. You've got thoughts that hit your head. I do too. Are you going to define yourself by the thoughts that hit your head, or will you define yourself by Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Will you define yourself by the thoughts that have hit you, or by the thoughts of God's Spirit? He is bearing witness even now as we look into the Word of God. He is bearing witness with your spirit that you're His, that you belong to Him, that you're different. There's something unusual about you. Your next door neighbor can lay awake nights dreaming of new ways to sin. And here you are this morning seeking truth and fulfillment. You're different at the core. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How many times did Jesus sin? 0. Yet he became sin. How many righteous things did you do to become righteous? 0. Do you see it? He never committed a sin in his life and he became sin for us. You never committed a righteous act in your life and he made you the righteousness of God. Welcome to the perspective of God's grace. We don't understand it all. It's upside down. Everything gets turned on its ear. At school, you work and get a grade. At work, you try hard and get a promotion. In life, you seek to please everybody and you gain friends. And then you meet Jesus, and everything is upside down crazy. It makes no sense. Will you be willing to not understand and to adopt the righteousness of Christ as your own and say, "I am as righteous as Jesus, even if I never do one act of service for him ever again." Number 4, when God looks at you, He sees you. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that in church, because all my life I heard, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus instead. Ouch. Now, I don't know if you're catching that, but that's a slam. When God looks at you, he chooses not to look at you. When God looks at you, he puts up a filter real quick because you're nasty. I mean, is that the gospel? Is that the truth? Here's what the scripture says. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So I wonder if you recognize that you smell really good to God. You don't stink. You're a fragrant aroma. And this is because of the resurrection. Look, if you get carried through a heart surgery, if you get carried through an exchange of spiritual DNA, if you are crucified, buried, and raised, you better believe God can look right at you, and he likes what he sees. You're a perfect fit with Jesus. Oh, no. We will never be Jesus. There are some out there that teach, you know, in cults and crazy places, they teach that one day we'll be gods and we'll have our own planets and all that stuff. That is a deception from the enemy, who at the origins of our world decided to try to convince those first humans that they could have a better condition than God gave them. They were perfect. It was a perfect setting, a perfect world with two perfect humans. And the sales pitch was, it can be better than this. Eat of this fruit and you will be more like God. But you know what? As children of God, we've got it all. You can be satisfied. You can say it's finished. You can agree with God that you've got the best thing going, that it doesn't get any better than this. You're a fragrant aroma of Christ. He loves you. He likes you. He thinks the world of you. He doesn't need to fix you. You've been abused. You've been abused by church in some cases. You bought the lie that God's in love with a future version of you, and that if you would just change and get fixed and do better and do more, that one day he will really be pleased with you. That is abuse. That's child abuse. To say that I will love and accept a future version of you as long as you do these things. Now, no one ever said it to you that way, did they? But when you've heard 500 sermons about what you must do better and do more of and prove your love to God and be different, you're not okay. And yet this says you're a pleasing aroma of Christ. Throughout your life, how often have you heard that you can simply be satisfied with all that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you can say thank you and rest and relax and embrace Jesus because he embraces you fully right back? You're a fragrant aroma. Number five, things you may never hear on Easter Sunday: there's nothing wrong with you. Can we say that? Is lightning going to strike? Look at how the Apostle Paul puts it. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, by the way, through resurrection, to present you now holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. You've been criticizing yourself. You've been holding your track record against you. You've been beating yourself up. Did you know that's not God and he won't have it? He wants nothing to do with it. He will not shame you. He will not guilt you. He knows who you are better than you do. You're convinced that you're the sum total of your sins. Jesus is convinced you're the sum total of his death, burial, and resurrection. You're convinced that you're the sum total of your past. Jesus is convinced that you're the sum total of being connected, fused, bonded to him forever. You're convinced that you're the sum total of your failures. Jesus is convinced that you're the sum total of his success, which will captivate you. Are you consumed with the size of your sins, or will you be obsessed with the size of your Savior? He's done it. Today's Sunday. Friday's behind us. You're a child of the resurrection. Will you rise up and say wow to Jesus today? Or will you continue to wallow in a self-perception that was never intended for you? The gospel is better than you can possibly imagine. Number six, God doesn't need you to get out of his way. I mean, not too far from here, there's a billboard. Maybe it's still up. You can see it for yourself. It says, "More of him, less of me." Man, that sounds really humble, doesn't it? Apparently, God's trying to get rid of you. Apparently, you're a problem. You're an obstacle for him. He's threatened by your very presence, so he must drive it out, push you into a corner. More of him, less of you. You know, he already had that before the foundation of the world. He had it. It was just him. Before he created angels, it was just them, the Godhead, the Trinity. They already had that. And yet, look, the Trinity has invited you. They've pursued you. They've saved you. They've indwelled you. What does that tell you? They want you to be a part of this. The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. God doesn't need you to get out of his way. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says you're right there. You're right there in the midst of it all. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. How can that be? How can it be? Because he's risen and he is your life and you're fused to him. And you're a perfect fit, and you're new-hearted, and you're born of the Spirit. People who are born of God don't need to get out of the way. Have you ever thought those thoughts, that this life of grace, this Christ life, this message of the new covenant is about Christ through me, Christ as me, Christ instead of me? It gets worse as we start changing the verbiage. Eventually, I'm not there. Christ through me, awesome. Christ in me, biblical. Christ as me, could I be me? Would it be okay if I'm me? Or do I get in his way? What if you can be you and he actually accepts you? He actually likes your sense of humor, your hobbies, your interests. What if he's all about you and you don't have to be a future fixed version of you? You get to be you. You're united with him, one in spirit. It's not all of him and none of you. It's all of him and all of you in a beautiful union, one spirit with Christ. Yes, but I sin. This is just a sermon, and you don't understand that 28 minutes from now, I go back to normal life. Christ is your life. When you're cussing at the kids, oh, you don't do that. My bad. When you blow up in a Christian fashion at the children, Christ is your life. When you're frustrated with people who don't drive the way you want them to, Christ is your life. When you lose your job and things are pitiful and sad and ugly and there's bleak, there's just nothing good on the horizon, Christ is your life. When you're feeling nothing, when you feel numb, when you feel nothing about Jesus, Christ is your life. When you're confused and you feel like you're in a garden sweating blood, when there's stress and anxiety and even depression, Christ is your life. He's not a feeling. You don't have to be victorious. You don't have to live the victorious life. Christ is your life. The victory is Christ. He won it through Friday and Sunday. It's already won. It's been hand-delivered to you. There's no standard to hit. The exchange life, the victorious life, life on a higher plane, if I could just get there, if I could just attain to it, you're there. He raised you and seated you in heavenly places. You're there. Don't fix your eyes on some future goal where everything is perfect. He's made you perfect by one offering for all time. Christ is your life. The joy is now. Don't miss it. The celebration is today, not some future celebration where your life got better or cleaner. You don't understand. I struggle with pornography. I struggle with lust. I struggle with criticism. I struggle with gossip. I struggle. Yes. Yes. We know. We know. We're not ignoring that. Jesus is in you. Christ is your life. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. What do we think the cross meant? It's over. It's finished. You're forgiven. Celebrate Sunday. That's why we're here. You have resurrection life. Always. He'll never leave. It's now. Number seven, things you may never hear on Easter Sunday. You're already Christ-like. Come on. No. No way. Yeah, maybe you should leave now. I mean, it's getting dangerous in here. But here's the thing. As soon as we say Christ-like, you say behavior. I say Christ-like, you say behavior. Christ-like, that was pretty good. Yeah. I don't do that every Easter, but I thought today, you know. But you know, I say Christ-like, and you say behavior. I say Christ-like, and God says heart. I say Christ-like, and God says nature. I say Christ-like, and God says spiritual exchange. I say Christ-like, and Jesus says it is finished. I say Christ-like, and he says, yeah, born of me. Look at this verse. It's pretty radical. We keep trying to push it off till heaven or push it off till we're 89. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, why didn't he say in heaven? He wants us to know now, in this world, there's something different about you. I wish I could shout this from the rooftops. I wish I could describe it better, but God is more than a banker canceling your debt. He's more than a banker. That's only a fraction of the gospel. He is more than a travel agent who is stamping your passport for a future destination called heaven. He's more than a banker. He's more than a travel agent. He's a heart surgeon, and he takes a scalpel and he cuts out your heart of stone and he puts in a brand new heart that is a perfect fit with him. And that heart is beating today, right now, in you, and you can't stop it. You can't stop it. You can sin and you'll still prove it's there. You can depend on Jesus, and you'll prove it's there, beating. Don't let your heart skip a beat. Walk in accordance with his spirit in you. You're in him, he's in you, you're one. Your hearts are beating together. This is real. And when you choose sin, the heart is still beating, and you know it is. You prove it. One way or another, you prove this by sinning and being miserable or by depending on Christ and being fulfilled. Either way, you prove you've got that new heart, don't you? Number eight, sinning is harder work than displaying Jesus. Did you know that? How many of you have ever tried to sin? And I'm looking for liars. Yeah, there was one guy that raised his hand on Easter Sunday to admit that he sinned. We've got a problem here in West Texas. But seriously, sinning is harder work than displaying Jesus. I know what you heard since you were this tall in Sunday school. You heard, maybe, you at least thought, sinning. Oh, sinning is fun. The world has got it made. But I'm a Christian. I shouldn't. Thou shalt not. I better not. And that was the impression of sin that we got early on. Sin is amazingly fun and incredible, but I better not. I shouldn't, because I'm with God now, and so I've got to be holy and boring. Well, look at what the scripture says. Romans chapter 6, this verse, usually people use it for evangelism. I'm not sure it's supposed to be for evangelism. Look at it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. How do you get wages? How do you get wages? You work, right? And you work harder and you get more wages. So what this passage is actually saying is you can work really hard at sin and get paid death every single time. You can work really hard at sinning and get paid absolute lack of fulfillment every single time. Or you can enjoy the life that is within you, and it's freely given and freely enjoyed, and the gift of God is that life in you. Resurrection life. And so it's harder. It's actually harder to sin than it is to display Jesus. Somebody says, no, you don't understand. I get the thoughts all the time. And so it seems like it's just easier to give in. Yeah, but you have to make about 8 choices to get there. Take in the thought, accept the thought, go with the thought, develop the thought, treat somebody according to the thought. You have to do all of that, and meanwhile, what's happening inside? That heart is beating, still beating against it all, isn't it? Jesus is alive. He's risen. He lives in you. You think these early Christians, they died for some moral movement? You're wrong. Nobody's tortured and killed for the idea of living good. This is not a moral movement. My dad, in the 1970s, he stood up in a church much like this one. They asked him to give a testimony. He gave his testimony. He wasn't saved. They applauded. He gave his testimony. He wasn't saved. They applauded. The pastor said, great job, Guy Farley. Great job. You know what my dad said before he got up here? He whispered to his wife, I have no idea what I'm going to say. She said, you'll think of something. He got up and said, what a great community. What a great society. Family values. Christian principles. So glad we're here. Everybody, that's not Christianity. There are social clubs and moral groups all over the planet. Go join one if you want. We're celebrating. Jesus rose from the dead and actually lives inside of your flesh and bones. And if he doesn't, call upon him. This is real. He lives beneath your flesh and bones. Jesus from 2,000 years ago, risen, indwelling you. It's real. If you don't know him yet, call upon him right now. Why wait? It doesn't get any better than this. What's not to like? Do you not like the totally forgiven part? Do you not like the living under grace part? Do you not like the he'll never leave you part? What's not to like? The truth will set you free. Number 9, God's not competing with your job, family, hobbies, or interests. Got to get God first. You've heard this. Got to get him first. How are you going to do that? I don't know, because I work 40 hours a week. God's not competing with your job, your family, your hobbies, your interests. Because of the resurrection, what does it say? Christ is your life. In your job, in your family, with your kids, in your hobbies, playing golf, playing video games. This is real. If he's not in you as your life, you need another God. Apparently, he hates video games. No, he's your life in video games. Apparently, he hates hobbies and interests. No, he's your life, animating and motivating and inspiring as you do your thing. That heart beats within you always. He is your life. In the midst of everything, he doesn't need to compete. He doesn't need to replace. He wants to embrace. Big difference. All right, lastly, number 10, everything you do all day long can be worship. I know we've got a great worship set this morning and every week, and Josh and the band are incredible, and we're used to here in West Texas and around the world in church world, worship is what you do for 21 minutes on a Sunday. But because of the resurrection, here's what worship is. Romans chapter 12, I urge you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. You get to take church home with you because you're the church. This is a building. This is nothing but brick and mortar. I helped decorate it. I'm familiar with this place. It is a shell. You are the church. You get to take church home with you. You're a walking church. You're the temple. God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwells in you. So what is worship? Worship is, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe such crazy stuff. I believe you spoke this world, bam, into existence. I believe that a guy was swallowed by a whale and spit up on the beach. I believe that a family was preserved in a ship, in an ark, and they came out the other side as the only humans left. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and floated. He floated up into the sky. That is some crazy stuff. You know what else I believe? I believe the crazy idea that Jesus is alive today, living in me, Father, living in me. And so I offer my hands and feet and my body to you, to the resurrection life of Jesus, because that's what worship really is. Songs are great. They're important. They're needed. They're special. But every moment with Jesus Christ is a resurrection song in your heart. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with you. He talks with you. He speaks to you through desires and longings and urgings as that spiritual heart beats within. What did we see today, guys? All of this, all of it is possible because Jesus Christ has been raised. You are a child of the resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. There may be someone listening right now who never saw it. They thought it was being good. Now they see it's having you. They thought it was behaving well. Now they see it's what you've done, not what they do, what you've done. They just want to say in their heart, along with us, they just want to say that they call upon you, that they look to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I look to you, your cross, your burial, your resurrection. I call upon your name. I want the heart surgery. I want the DNA swap. I'm tired of country club religion. I'm tired of morality and ethics. They're empty. I want Jesus Christ living in me with that heart beating just beneath my flesh and bones. I want to be one with Christ. Father, for most of us here today, it's already happened. We've celebrated Friday. We're in Sunday. We just want to say, we're alive, and we see that now, and we agree with you. We're not an obstacle, we're an instrument. We're your children, born of you. We love you. We think this gospel message is the most incredible thing on the planet. We think Jesus in us is ridiculously awesome, amazing. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.